Our study this morning is in Proverbs 29, 12 to 19. Proverbs of Solomon, collected by Hezekiah's scribes. 250 years after Solomon's, Hezekiah's scribes copied more of Solomon's Proverbs from separate works than they comprised Proverbs 25, 1 to 29, 27. We view some of those collected Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 29, 12 to 19 this morning as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to gather together this morning to fellowship around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the truth, to be able to apply it, to utilize it, and the power to live the Christian life as you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the King's English here, and then we'll translate it from the Hebrew text. Proverbs 29, beginning at verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understands, he will not answer or he will not respond. Okay, one of these really needs to be dramatically translated. A lot of them could be spruced up. Proverbs 29:12 teaches, if he who rules or who has dominion, it's the Hebrew word mashal, gives attention unto the words of falsehood or listens to lies or to bribes, all of his serving officials, sharat, become or are wicked. The point is that all men have sin natures, and of course this goes along in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says that by the law shall no flesh be justified in his life, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 3:23, they're all of sin and come short of the glory of God. So all people have sin natures. So if a ruler gives attention to falsehoods or bribes, all of his officials will become wicked. Because the natural tendency of people in a kingdom is to go from good to bad because of wickedness. So the point is the ruler just cannot allow himself to listen to falsehood, either listening to errant ideas that are given his way, because that, you know, juices up everybody to manipulate the leader for that which is bad, or listening to things that are just not true. A leader has to work at paying attention to what is true and staying upright, because if he works hard at it, it keeps his realm free of corruption. And it's to an overseer's benefit to keep his realm as free from corruption as he possibly can. And then things will go well with him. Proverbs 29:13 asserts that the poor man and the nobleman of oppression, or the oppressive nobleman, meet together. And in Hebrew, when you use the expression meet together in this context, it means they have this in common. Yahweh, that would be the name for God that is used of God at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, the I Am. Yahweh gives the light. And the light is a figure of speech for the figure of life. Light of the eyes to the both of them. In other words, God gives both the oppressive nobleman and the oppressed poor man life. So the oppressor needs to repent of his oppression, and the poor man must not be embittered at the nobleman to take repercussions or to rise up against him, because both have to answer to God. This is something that is really good to keep in mind. If we're in a job situation, we have a mean overseer, and we're being oppressed by it, the temptation is to get reactionary and to rise up in rebellion. Or if we're in a government situation where the overseer, whether it's a president or a governor or congressman or whatnot, is oppressive, the tendency is to want to react and to rebel against him. We have to be very careful in both cases, because both the overseer and the person who is being oppressed, both have been given their life by God, which means both have to answer to God. So if we're in the oversight position, the point is we better not oppress, or if we are oppressing, we need to repent of it in a hurry. If we are the oppressed person who is in the subordinate, we still have to be careful how we respond to the overseer, because we are accountable to God. And being accountable to God, we are supposed to respond, and we are supposed to submit to those in leadership over us, whether it's in the government, whether it's in other institutions. This is the design that God has. Now, obviously, there's a limit to all of this. You can't do what an overseer tells you to do if the command of the overseer is to do that which is sin. Obviously, you can't do that. But the point is, we have to be very careful how we respond in all relationships, because ultimately, we're all answerable to God. I remember as a child, sometimes I'd get into argument with my brother or start fighting or something with, just getting on each other's nerves. And you could hear Mom in the kitchen or Dad say, "You better hope that I don't have to come out there." And the implication is, we want you to settle this, because by the time I come out there, there's going to be discipline all the way around. So no matter who was in the right, who was in the wrong, the point is, he wanted us to try to, or Mom wanted us to try to work this out. And that's basically what the Lord is telling us here in Proverbs 29:13. Proverbs 29:14 claims, "If a king passes judgment upon a weak, poor man with faithfulness and truth." The Hebrew word is emet. And emet normally means truth or faithfulness. And in this context, it means lawful fairness. So if a king passes judgment upon weak, poor men with lawful fairness, his throne will be stable, secure, firmly established, the Hebrew word kun, unto perpetuity, or forever, or just in this context, always. So lawful fairness in an overseer neutralizes cause for rebellion from his subordinates, where unjust oppression breeds discontent that weakens the power of an overseer's rule. It is in an overseer's best interests, whether it's in a business relationship, family situation, church, institution, whatever, even a nonprofit organization, it is always in the overseer's best interests to administer with lawful fairness to subordinates. If we do that which is unfair or is perceived as being unjust, what it does is create tension and tension underneath. And eventually that tension has got to be released. And it will be released in the form of rebellion, which actually weakens the overseer's rule. So the point is, always be lawfully fair. It's something that we need to work at and struggle at as overseers. Proverbs 25:15 teaches the disciplinary rod and correction or rebuke. One is the rod that's used for the young child. Correction, rebuke is something that you can do verbally, normally to an older child. But implication is that discipline gives wisdom, but a youth, and the word youth can be used of child, it can be used of a teenager, or of someone who's not quite an adult, but a youth let loose or unrestrained, the King James Version says, left to himself. Actually, it's a person who's completely unrestrained, puts to shame his mother. It's interesting that his mother is used. Basically, he would put to shame father and mother as well. But I believe in this context, Solomon is pointing out the mother, because a mother with her natural tendencies normally tends to be the nurturing parent. And often it's the mother who will drag her feet the most on disciplining the child, because she wants to protect and preserve the child. That's the worst thing to do on a child. The child has to have limits. Now, obviously, we cannot be cruel. We cannot be abusive when we discipline a child, but the child has to know what those limits are. If those limits are not set, eventually that child will shame his mother and shame his father as well. So it's very, very important that a child be corrected. We have to remember that the moment that little baby was conceived, he was conceived with a sin nature in the womb. And when he was born with a tendency to sin. We view them and often refer to innocent little children. There is no such thing. That's That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as an innocent person and a little child. Children sin just like their parents because they inherited their parents' sin nature. So drawing lines. Dr. Dobson wrote a book once, Dare to Discipline, a very good book, that yes, we need to have the courage to discipline. Do it fairly, do it consistently, do it with kindness, but nevertheless, do it with drawing an absolute boundary. And this also implies that when we discipline a child, we don't set boundaries unless we plan on backing it up with discipline, so that when a child hears the word no from a parent, no means no. If he hears yes from a parent, yes means yes. You don't say no and then you don't back it up. That actually confuses the child and frustrates him in the long run. So we need to be consistent. The idea is to have fewer rules than more in order to give the child freedom, but nevertheless, there have to be boundaries. Proverbs 29:16 asserts that when the wicked are many or great, or when they flourish, transgressions become many or great, rabav. But the righteous will see their overthrow or their ruin. And that would be the overthrow and the ruin of the wicked. So righteousness always outlasts even flourishing sin. So one best remain righteous regardless how futile his doing so may appear to be at any given moment. That's the point that is here. It might look like an exercise in complete futility to be upright, to do what is pleasing to the Lord. It might be that every other Christian around us is doing that which is unbiblical. It makes no difference. What we need to do is to be upright, because eventually, as they say, the chickens come home to roost. God catches up with the individual and righteousness is dealt out. So it's very, very important to work very, very strongly at sticking to that which is right. Okay, Proverbs 29:17 claims, discipline your son and he will set you at peace or rest. It's the Hebrew word nucha, which means to rest or to recline. He will give, literally, dainty food. It's translated delight, but technically it's the word, he will give dainty food to your life principle, your nephesh. Remember nephesh in Genesis 2:7? God created man, he breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a nephesh. He had physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life. What this passage is saying is that if you discipline your child, he will not only give you rest, but he will give literally dainty food to your physical well-being, to your mental well-being, your spiritual well-being, your emotional well-being. There are many, many well-rounded benefits to disciplining a child. And that is disciplining him to keep him within bounds. He will really be a blessing to your life if you do that. So this is a positive way of focusing on discipline. Now, you discipline your child or he will shame you. That's what we covered earlier in Proverbs 29:15 and so forth. But here in Proverbs 29:17, on the positive end, if you discipline your child, he will give you rest, he will give dainty food to your entire life principle. So the blessing of disciplining one's son are not only great in degree, that's dainty food, but in extent, the entire nephesh or the realms of life. Tremendous value of discipline. The reason I believe Solomon is hearkening at this is that he knows that it's not fun to discipline. It's certainly not fun for the child to be disciplined, but it's not fun for the parent to have to discipline the child. It's never easy, but it is incredibly necessary, absolutely necessary, so we must dare to do this. Proverbs 29:18, probably one of the most mistranslated verses. This is a verse that has been used by many fundamentalists, many people that I know of, and has been applied to church programs with, I believe, very harmful effects. Well, Proverbs 29:18, the King's English says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Normally, this is used to say vision, a vision for having a church bus ministry, or a vision for doubling the giving of the church, and so pressure is put on people to double the giving, a vision for this or that. Now, I know that the intent is good. The intent is, you know, we need to spur and motivate people to do that which is right. But that's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is this. Proverbs 29:18 teaches where there is no divine vision or oracle or prophecy. This is a word that is used exclusively of special divine revelation given through a prophet. So where there is no prophetic vision, the people, and the word perish is not perish. The people literally are let loose or unrestrained. It's the Hebrew word restrained. So what happens is where there's no ongoing prophetic insight from a prophet, the people cast off the restraints of God and so they sin. And when they sin, they end up not being blessed. But blessed is the individual who keeps the written law or the body of prophetic literature or the scripture. The word is Torah. So though a lack of prophetic vision leads to an unrestrained populace with great sin and loss of blessing, individuals who still heed God's written scriptures will be blessed. So that's what we seek to do at Nepog Church, is heed the written scriptures and then we will be blessed. Now, there's nothing wrong if a believer's led of the Lord to increase his giving, great. If a church wants to take on a bus ministry, great. There's nothing wrong in and of that. But to push that because of this verse is actually misinterpreting and misapplying the verse. The verse is talking about the tremendous value of heeding written scripture. Just because you haven't had a dream or a vision from the Lord as a populace. And remember, this is in the day of Solomon when visions were given to prophets on a regular basis. But just because there hasn't been a recent vision in 10 years, Solomon is saying, doesn't mean that you have a right to cast off the restraints of God like he's not around. God's still around. His word still stands, so always obey his word. Now, in our day, we can apply this. Whatever we read in the word of God, since the word of God is alive and powerful, it is applicable for us today, and God wants us to apply it. And there is tremendous blessing. Even if the entire country or the rest of even the Christian community is going off the deep end in regards to disobeying scripture, if we obey scripture, we'll be blessed. So, obey scripture. And Proverbs 29:19 asserts that a servant by mere words cannot be corrected or chastened because he discerns or understands. But there is no response. So one must discipline an errant subordinate so that it costs what is painful to him so that he will be motivated to heed correction. Even a servant will not, if you just tell him you need to correct something, he may not get the point. And often he doesn't. He has to see that there is a price to be paid, something that hurts him, so that he learns from the error that he's gone in and he makes the correction. So it's always valuable for an overseer, even dealing with a servant you wouldn't spank, obviously, but in dealing with a subordinate of any kind, to make sure that there's something that is applied that is cost effective, so that it costs him pain, so that he will be motivated to heed correction. I've heard of NBA players, for example, they'll get fined maybe $5,000. Well, $5,000 is nothing to a guy who's getting paid $5 million a year. I would like to see that for these guys to be fined maybe $500,000 or maybe even $1 million. That would get them a little more effectively. But anyway, it has to get to the point where it hurts, where the person, otherwise they don't get the point. They won't learn. So it's always valuable to make our discipline effective. Now, once again, it's interesting, we had several proverbs this morning on discipline. Discipline is valuable. It keeps us from shame. It also benefits and provides wonderful blessings for the parent and so forth. Discipline is valuable for an overseer over a subordinate. The balance to this is not being cruel. But to be very careful when we get involved in a disciplinary process that we're not stepping over the line into cruelty, whether it's physical cruelty, emotional cruelty, and whatnot. But discipline has to be something that does hurt to an extent so that the party who is a subordinate learns. And discipline is extremely valuable. Okay, may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, we'll turn it over to you for questions, feedback, input. For discussion, it could be on something that we've covered in the